In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the first gospel reading, we read about Peter, and sometimes when this gospel is discussed, the weakness of Peter's faith is emphasized, but I think we should keep in mind that there was only one person that stepped out on the water to begin with, and that was St. Peter, and he was, throughout the gospel, shown to be a person who was not afraid to go where the people weren't going. And he left us with two epistles, which tend to get short shrift in comparison with the epistles of St. Paul, but there are many important teachings that we find in there. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have some admonitions that I think are particularly important for us to keep in mind. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." The word that's translated as elders there is the word presbyteros, or presbyter. And the word presbyter is where we get the English word priest. And so as the word came to be used in the church, already very firmly by the time of St. Ignatius of Antioch, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, was writing at the very beginning of the second century. But the word is capable of a less specific meaning as well. It just means elder. And I had 2 years of Greek in college, but when I got into my 40s, I started noticing that I was holding books further and further out, so I went to see an optometrist. And the optometrist at the end of a bunch of tests said, "You have very good vision, actually." Because I said, what's going on with my eyes? "You have very good vision, actually, but you have presbyopia." And presbyopia means you have old eyes. So when you get to a certain age, your eyes just get older and they're not able to focus the same way that they were able to. So when St. Peter talks about, "I am also an elder," Presbyterians like to say, "Well, see, there is only one rank of clergy and besides deacons, and the apostles were one." Well, it's very clear from the New Testament that the apostles were not just another rank of among the elders. St. Peter is actually being very humble when he says, "I'm an elder also," but again, he could be using the word in the very broad sense of I'm an older person. But he is speaking also specifically about these elders that are in the church. But if you think about the way the ranks of the clergy in the church work, the bishop has the fullness of the priesthood. And so priests are essentially delegates of the bishop. That's one of the reasons why a priest only blesses with one hand and the bishop blesses with both hands, because he has the fullness of the priesthood. So in a certain sense, he has everything a priest has, but he's got more than what a priest has. You also see that even in the Old Testament, you had three ranks of clergy. You had the high priest, which would be analogous to the bishop, and you have the priest, which would be analogous to the presbyters, and then you have the Levites, which served the temple and took care of all the various things, and that would be analogous to the deacons. And in every diocese, the priest is the pastor. He represents Christ. And so in the Old Testament, they only had one high priest. They only had one temple. We have one for every diocese. We have one high priest, our bishop. And of course, we have many temples. And that's why we have so many priests, because the bishop can't be at all of these places all the time to serve there. St. Simeon the New Theologian, when St. Peter talks about him being a witness to the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, he says, "How will you be a partaker of Christ's glory if you refuse to be a partaker of his shameful death? It is in vain that you have left the world behind if you are unwilling to take up your cross as he commanded you to." So there's this paradox, you might say, that if we want to share in Christ's glory, we have to share in his sufferings and even in his humiliation. And that's what it means to be a Christian in this world. We have to emulate Christ, but that's the means by which we get to share in all the rewards that Christ has promised us. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, which means dishonest gain. That's not a phrase we use as much anymore, but filthy lucre. But of a ready mind, or eagerly, is what he's saying there. And what St. Peter is doing here is he's echoing the last words that Christ said before his ascension to him, which was, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." He's admonishing the elders of that he's addressing that that's their responsibility to feed the flock, to be good shepherds. And also he's echoing what Christ said in the Gospel of John, where he said, "I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's the job of the clergy, to take care of the Lord's flock. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In the Gospels, many times Christ admonished the apostles that they were not to be like the Gentiles. The Gentiles had this hierarchy, and the people at the top could do whatever they wanted to do, and the people at the bottom basically were below them. But Christ said, if you want to be the first, you need to be the servant of all. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church. And so if you have any aspirations to do anything in the church, you need to think of it in terms of service, serving those in the church and serving God. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Here again, he's referring to these future rewards, but there's only way that we're going to get that, and that's that if we emulate Christ, not just in his glory, not just in all the good things that Christ experienced in this life, but we have to be willing to suffer with him and take up our cross and to follow him. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." So here, when he talks about younger people, he's using the word elder by contrast in the more broad sense, not just for clergy, but he is talking, those would be included in that. And the thing that he's admonishing us all to do is that in any situation that we're in, we should show respect to those that are more senior than we are. This is how you maintain good order. This is true in a family, this is true in a church. If you're ever at a gathering where there are lots of clergy, when they are serving together, there is an order, because they start figuring out who's the most senior, and basically they line the clergy up by their seniority, and that way you don't have to have an argument about who's supposed to be first here. It's just a matter of who's the most senior. And in your family, those that are elder are due respect, and we really need to work on teaching our children this truth, because we have so many children that don't respect adults. I've been told of cases where an adult has tried to correct a child that was misbehaving and been talked to in very disrespectful ways by children. And I know that even if you raise children the best way, a kid could have a bad moment and act up. But we really need to work on impressing on our children the idea that you never do that with someone who's older than you. "Yea, all of you shall be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Saint Gabriel, the fool for Christ, had this to say. He said, "We will not be saved by our virtues. The devil is not afraid of our virtues. Do you fast? Well, the devil never eats at all. Do you pray during all-night vigils? Well, the devil never sleeps. Do you believe? Well, the devil also believes in God, and he trembles at his name. Do you have love? Do you give love? Do you have humility? We will not be saved by our virtues. Your pilgrimages and the prayers that you know by heart, your acts of kindness will save you, your love towards your fellow man." And there's a very similar saying that's attributed to St. Moses the Ethiopian, and what he emphasizes in his variation of this piece of wisdom is that humility is the one thing the devil doesn't have. He's got all these other things that we try to do and don't do as well as the devil can do. But humility is the one thing that we can beat the devil with, and when we're humble, the devil has no defense against that. We can overcome the devil by our humility. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's really important. It's one of the reasons why it's so important to read the scriptures on a regular basis, that you understand biblical truths like this, which is that God is not just the King of the universe before whom we should tremble in fear, but he's also our loving Father, and he actually cares for us. That's the amazing thing, is that the God of the universe, whom in comparison we're not even a speck of dust, cares for us anyway. And if you're aware, if you keep that in mind, and when you're going through difficulties in life, you can then have the faith to put your troubles into God's hands and to believe that he's going to get you through whatever difficulties you're experiencing. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil is a real thing, and the demons are real, and we have to be constantly on guard and be vigilant. And one of the key ways we guard against the temptations of the devil is by being humble. St. Paul says, "Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." So in other words, if you think you don't have anything to worry about, that's when you're setting yourself up for a fall. St. James says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And St. Paul, again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So we should never excuse our sins and say there's no way that we could have avoided it. But on the other hand, we should be on guard against sin, and when we know we have a weakness in an area, that's where we need to take particular attention to guard ourselves so that we're not putting ourselves in a situation where it's going to be difficult for us to resist. God will give us wisdom, but we have to try to acquire that wisdom by studying the scriptures, the writings of the saints, and the lives of the saints, and seeing what the holy people that we venerate as saints did when they were in similar situations, and then we will have the wisdom to overcome these things. And St. Peter concludes with these words, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen."